Well, this morning, I want to talk about the goodness of God. In fact, you've probably heard it said in churches, where the pastor gets up and says, God is good. And the church says, all the time. And it says, all the time? Well, we say that in church, and we don't just say it just to say it. I mean, sometimes we can take it lightly, but I don't take it lightly this morning because, first of all, I know it's true. You know it's true. And it's very foundational to our relationship with God. It's very foundational. And I want to talk about that, how the goodness of God is so foundational to our lives. Because our lives begin in Christ, and really, right there, is the goodness of God. And probably the greatest goodness God has towards us is that he gave us Christ. So the very foundation of our life with him and our relationship with him is based on his goodness. I'm going to just open up with Titus chapter 3, verse 3. You're welcoming. There are scriptures, there's Bibles always in front of you or underneath the seats. You're always welcome to grab a Bible and open up. I don't have too many scriptures to run after, but some people just have their phones and or their tablets these days. I don't know if that's any quicker, but maybe it is. But let me read out of Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Maybe that sounds a little bit like the political scene that we sometimes have in America. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, right there. That's the gospel, the good news, that we once were lost in the world, filled with envy and disobedient hearts, slaves to various passions and pleasures, malice and envy, all sorts of things. Yet by God's goodness, his mercy, he saved us. It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us. And it wasn't because of anything that we did, but it was all because of him. It's God's goodness. It's his goodness that opened the door for us to enter into a covenant, a relationship with him. He made the way. He did it for us. And we can know God only because of his goodness towards us. We didn't earn it. It was because of his character. And that's what I want to look at. The very character of God that invited us into a relationship with him. That we know now today that God has renewed us and gives us standing with him for all eternity. God is good. And what he has done for us was not just a one-time deal. It wasn't a one-time deal that he did something for us and that was it. And then he left us alone. But we know God's goodness is ongoing. Because he is. Because he is good. It's very foundational. That our relationship with God is about knowing a good God. And the closer we grow with God, the deeper our understanding of this can grow. Do you believe that God is good? Now and forevermore going forward? I say this because sometimes I don't always know if believers always remember and walk in the goodness of God. I think we know something about that. And I think when we say God is good, we believe that. But maybe to some degree, we still have some doubts. So if I believe that God is good, then I know his goodness goes before me. I'll be aware of it, and I'll even expect it in hard times, in difficult days. I can even expect God's goodness. The mindset that says that God is good, it shows that God will make a way. God will see me through. He will make a way for me. The verse that really speaks to this is Psalm 23:6. David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And that's right after he said that God will make a banqueting table before my enemies, for me, a banqueting table for me before all my enemies. And then he says, his goodness and mercy shall follow me. It was David's expectation. And then he goes on and says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We know David's days. We know about his life. We know David's days were not all good. He had some pretty rough days. We've read about the life of David. If you looked into the biblical accounts of David's lives and all the psalms he wrote, there was anguish in some of those psalms. There was heartache. There was brokenness. So it's interesting that he says things like this. He believed that God was good and that goodness was in store for him. And it was this knowledge of God that helped him through those many bad days where even his enemies were trying to take his life and were after in pursuit of him. But God's goodness gave him hope that God would see him through. God did see him through. God was the one who fought battles for him. So David believed in the goodness of God. Now, on the other side, if I really don't believe that God is good, maybe I'm a Christian, maybe I have proclaimed Christ as Lord, but I don't really fully believe that God is good, then I'm likely to miss it. I will easily doubt his goodness, and I can even get into a situation where I feel forced to take measures into my own hands. The mindset is God is absent in my troubles and my difficulties, and I cannot trust that he will come through for me. Scriptural example of this is Genesis 16:3. It's where Sarah gives her maid Hagar to Abram. We know the story about Sarah and Abram. And God had promised them a child. Even in their old age, God had promised them a child that they would have generations blessed and multiplied that would be from their very bodies. But they were old. They were beyond childbearing age. So with that understanding, Sarah said to Abram in Genesis 16:3, he said, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. Abram and Sarah came into an agreement, but it was not based on God's promise. It was not based on God's promise. In fact, it questioned God's goodness, that God would ever really necessarily fulfill that promise that was given to them. God had spoken, he had said, but the natural spoke otherwise. Nature spoke otherwise, that this was not possible. In fact, it was Sarah who blames God for her infertility. It's God's fault. That's what it says. The Lord has prevented me from having children. So at some point in time, it got into her mind and in their minds that they must take things into their own hands. Now, human reasoning can be quite amazing sometimes, not always in a good way. Sometimes our reasoning can kind of lead us in pathways that don't get us to the truth. Sometimes it's the enemy. Sometimes the enemy plants seeds in our minds that are not true, that doubt God's goodness or that doubt the very things that God has spoken to us. Look at the Garden of Eden. Satan says, did God really say this? Did he really say? Just to put that doubt in the mind so that another choice would be made. Or maybe also where Satan tries to dissuade Jesus from his true kingship in the desert when he tempts him, but Jesus does not give in to those that deception. Well, who knows what finally hit Sarai at the time? But she was done at this point with any idea that she would have a child from her body. It had been proven to her, at least, that God was responsible for her barrenness. And in that, with that thought, that the thought became a certified fact in her mind at some point in time. And it became a foundation from which she then acted upon. Who knows? Maybe it took years for those thoughts to develop. Years and years of not seeing a child, of not seeing the promise fulfilled. But now, after years of infertility, she embraced this idea that God had made her barren, and that was it. That was the it of it. So let's move on with it in a different way, a different focus, because that fact was wedged in her mind. So instead of waiting for God to fulfill a promise, she and Abram would create the promise in another way. In a way that seemed right at least in their eyes. So this is a story about God's promise, but not quite fully believing God's goodness that he would fulfill the promise. I wonder sometimes if we can be like Sarah at some times. And this story can certainly speak to our walk with God. Because when the answers from God come quickly, we're blessed, we rejoice, because the answers come quickly. But are we any less blessed when the answers are slow to come? And sometimes we wonder when they will come. And then sometimes beyond that, we wonder if they'll come. God seems slow to deliver on his promises, or is slow to us. But in that story with Sarai and Abram, there's so much more at stake. There's so much more at stake, and I think also in our life and our walk with God, there's so much more at stake. Thankfully, God does save the day and brings Abram and Sarah back to the promise and tells them very clearly that, no, you've created an Ishmael, but that was not my plan, and still not my plan. And though you're presenting, and they told God, God, take this child. Take the Ishmael from my servant and bless it. Just bless it, God. Like they were kind of pleading with God, bless it. But God said, no, that's not my plan. That's not my desire. It never was, it never is. And he speaks the promise again to them. I will give you a child from your body, from your bodies. He speaks the promise back over them, reminding them that he would do it. And it's interesting that both Abraham and Sarah, as they get new names, they laugh. They laugh. And in fact, their son, Isaac, that's what it means. It means he laughs in the Hebrew. They laughed because they thought, How ridiculous that we in our old age, well past childbearing age, would bear a child. But there was more at stake here. So they saw this as an impossibility. But that's okay, because God needed them to see this as an impossibility. God needs people to see beyond the natural, and God wanted them to see beyond the natural. It was important for them and for generations to come that this child would not come by natural means. This child would come by the very promise of God. and that it would be a miracle child. You see, that's how God starts things with his people, to say, it will be a miracle child, and it will be only by my hand, and it won't be anything that you did, because you didn't do it, I did. And it's interesting how God starts even with the relationship with Abraham and Sarah. From the very beginning, he starts it this way. He says, I will fulfill my promise, and it won't be what you did, it will be what I did. Sometimes in our pragmatism, we say, God, why did it have to wait so long? Why did you have to wait so long? Why did you have to go and make these people suffer and get into all this confusion and difficulties and heartache and all that kind of stuff? But God might just say to us, you need to know me. You need to really know me. And it has to get beyond the natural. It has to go beyond the natural. You see, God's people need history with God. We do. Our history with God is so important. And not just our history, but the history that's gone before us. It's very important that we know biblically what God did in the life of Abraham and Sarah. It's so important. It's so important, even as we come towards the time of Christmas, to know the story of Jesus. It was what God did. It's why testimonies are so important. It's why that we need to know the Bible and the scripture through and through. That our personal walk with God is so important, that we recount what God has done and we remember that he does it because it's who he is. The goodness of God comes from who he is. So it's not just people can tell you that God is good. Yes, we can, and we should, and we hear that God is good. But it's your personal knowledge of this. I'm telling you, Abraham and Sarah were different when they received the miracle child. They knew something about God that they didn't know before, because they laughed before. They laughed because what they were understanding God, it was through their eyes and their lens and their natural way of viewing things. They had to see things beyond to say, wait a minute, this God who gave this promise is doing things like nobody else, like no other God, like no other that we know of. This God is really, really different. This God works miracles. This God does things that are beyond the natural. They needed to know this God. We can go back and look at all the mistakes. They made a lot of mistakes. Not trusting God, not believing God. But God was patient. God was faithful. He allowed them to make, he saved them from their mistakes. He allowed them those mistakes. He saved them. And he kept the promise because he was faithful. But God needed them to know who he was. And he needs us to know who he is. To remember his goodness, to have a personal knowledge of him and his goodness, and to know that it's his character and his desire for us. There are so many things that knowing God's goodness will do for us. That when we know that we know. And I think it took time for Abraham and Sarah to really know that they knew. I think even for Abraham to go up the mountain with Isaac, that was impossible before he saw the God who delivered on his promises. But I can say this, knowing the goodness of God will bring you to a place of rest. It's very important. I think this is one of the most significant things about knowing God's goodness. It's one of the most significant things. That those who believe in God's personal goodness can rest. You can rest. Isn't that wonderful? When stressful situations come, you still need to pray. You pray. You seek God. You come to him. As we see so much in Scripture, come to the Lord. Bring your petitions. Bring the things that you need to lay before God. We need to seek God. There may be things that you need to seek God fasting and praying. Even asking others even to intercede. But there's a point in time where you're to rest. Meaning, God's got this. He's got it. We bring our prayers. We bring our petitions to him. We bring them in earnest from our heart. We lay them before the Lord. But then we can rest. We can have assurance that God will make a way. That's who he is. Really, I believe those who don't believe in God's goodness or doubt God's goodness end up in a place of toiling or striving in the flesh. Because that's what bringing forth Ishmael is. It's striving in the flesh to make things happen that God wants to do in your life, but you've decided that you're going to do it or you're going to make it happen. And Lord, just bless what I do, right? Bless what I do. Like an Ishmael, you bring it before God and say, bring the promises this way. But then God's like saying, no, that's not. It's like playing the lottery. You know, saying, God, bless me to hit the jackpot. But God's like, no, I don't want to do that. That's not my desire for you. That's really not the goodness of God for your life. It's really not. But some people think it is, and they pray. There's people who pray that way. Lord, give me the lucky numbers today. Because they feel like that's going to be the blessing. And as God's saying, no, that's not the blessing. But how much trouble we can get in when we want to run down our understanding and the toiling and the striving. It takes a toll. It takes a toll. To worry, to be anxious, to fear, staying up at night, losing sleep, depression that can come. There's a lot of people today that don't have peace. They're worried about tomorrow. They're worried about today. They're worried that they don't have enough, or they won't have enough if something happens. Maybe they have enough today, but they won't have enough tomorrow, or they won't have enough if the bad thing that's being predicted by the prognosticators happens. But will God really make a way? Now, God wants us to have rest, to rest in him. It doesn't mean do nothing, but as you go about your day, it does mean that you can trust God. It does mean that you can walk in peace, and you can even rejoice before the answer comes. You can even rejoice that you have the promises from God, and that he will see you through. It's why you look in even David. David rejoices in the blessings that he receives from God. It allows you to have a place of rest in your inward being. And oh, that affects your outer being. How many years of our life do we lose when we stress and we worry and are anxious and we're fearful? But some of that comes back to, is God good? Is he really good? I heard one example used this way, and it was a pastor I was listening to, Gregory Dickow, and I thought it was interesting. He said, what are you more likely to do? If you were going through struggles and difficulties and maybe you didn't have enough money and you were dealing with poverty in your life, which Christians can. It doesn't mean Christians can have good days and bad days. God's goodness is not that you'll just always have good days. But what's more likely, that you would go out and steal to take the provisions that you need? What's more likely, the person who believes in God's goodness, that God will make a way to provide, or the person who doesn't believe or doubts God's goodness? I really believe this is a point for every Christian, that every Christian goes through this at some point in some way, where it's a test of whether you really believe God is good. To where, will you just act out on your own? Well, you may not go out and steal anything, but maybe there's another area of your life. There's a lot of places I could go with that. There's a lot of places I could go with that. But it's when you start to say, I don't believe God's going to. And when that seed gets in your mind and it grows and it builds and it gets to a point like with Sarai where you believe it's a fact, you're going to act in a way that you wouldn't act if you trusted and believed in God's goodness, that he's going to make a way, he's going to provide. It's just based on that foundational understanding of who God is and trusting and holding on to it. Now, some may say to me this morning that it's fine, you know, while you're waiting on God and you're waiting for God's goodness. That's fine, but is God really good when disaster and calamity comes upon you? Disaster and calamity. And sometimes that's where people really struggle in their theology. They really struggle. It's sometimes why your neighbor is not in church today. Because they were in church at one point in time, but it came to a point in time where some disaster hit them or their family or people they knew, and they really came down to blaming God. Or they really felt like God should have done, but he didn't do. And I think we need to know God in a way to even tell people about the goodness of God and say, no, God is good. And he will even make a way and do things that you don't even understand. Don't give up on God's goodness. But I do believe it's even keeping people from church and from the faith today. Pastor Robert Morris, you're familiar with Pastor Robert Morris of Gateway Church? Well, he's well known. He has this, he's on TV, he's international, he's known internationally, because he's had a great impact. Gateway Church has had a great impact. But 4 years ago, he had a health crisis. He had a major health crisis. I don't know if, did you hear about the time? I just caught a little snippet in the news at the time. I didn't really look into it, but he had a major health crisis 4 years ago. He fell gravely ill. He was in his country home, kind of taking some time of rest and get away, and he fell gravely ill. And in fact, he passed out. His wife called for help. The ambulance came, and they tried to resuscitate him, giving him fluids. They thought like maybe he was dehydrated. So it did help revive him shortly, but he passed out again. And so they knew the situation was even more dire and more serious, and they were out in the country, so they called for a helicopter transport to get him to the hospital immediately because they weren't even feeling a pulse, or they were having a hard time even capturing a pulse. And his blood pressure was really, really, really bad. So they got him to Baylor Hospital, and they found that he had two broken arteries, and he was bleeding internally. And he had lost quite a bit of blood. In fact, as he was going to surgery, he had lost, they looked and said that he had lost over 50% of his blood, which is very serious, as you might imagine. And so it was two separate surgeries that were needed. They found the first one on the first surgery, but they didn't find the second one. They had to go back in a second surgery to find the second artery because they were finding these melon-sized blood capsules or whatnot in his internal body. And so it was very serious. In fact, the doctors said that, oddly enough, there was no medical reasons for his arteries to break. They couldn't find any reason why his arteries had been torn. But yet the doctors also said that there was no medical reason that he lived. Because once you lose over 50% of your blood, they basically say death is imminent. And you're not likely to live. But as he was in the helicopter, and that took, I think, getting to a hospital about an hour and a half, I think with all the listening to his testimony, I kind of put that together. And he knew he was dying, and it was very serious. And the medics that were with him were very serious, and they said, you may want to call some people. You may want to contact some people. And, of course, he felt that it was necessary to put it out on the web. So immediately they put it out on the web for people to pray. And that started a prayer chain all over the world. And I'll get to that in a second. But he said while he was in the hospital, he knew that he was dying. And yet he said he felt ready. He felt God's powerful presence with him in the helicopter. And he had no fear. He says, this interest is like, it's true. He said, yeah, I've heard that testimony before, but it's true. He had no fear. He had absolute peace. And even in the midst of that disaster that was befalling him, he had immense joy. The idea that he would see Jesus very soon. But he also sensed, as he thought about his family and the things he still had left to do and the church that he would leave behind, he felt like, Lord, is my time done here? Is it really done here? Because there are things I still want to do. And when he asked this God, God said, no, your time here is not done. I think it was just two words, like, you're not done, or no, I'm not done with you, in the most simple way. But he knew at that point in time, when he got God's word, it was like a promise. And he knew he was not going to die. He knew he would come through, that God would bring him through. He knew that just from the very word that God gave him. It's interesting because really this story, this account, which you can hear on the web, I might put the link in today, the Word Out Wednesday, because it's a wonderful testimony. But it's really about God's goodness. It's about God's goodness. And you say, Mark, it's not about God's goodness. He almost died. He had two arteries, and they don't even know why. And they don't even, what if it happens again? They don't even know why. They can't, how do they know if they fixed it or not? And of course, you know, you look at the situation, and he was in the hospital for over 8 days. He had months of recovery, lots of pain. They had to put him on some hallucinogenic drugs, and he said he was just really out of it and saying all kinds of weird things. It was the trauma. I mean, the trauma of near death. I mean, that scares many of us. The medical bills were, it was over $200,000. I mean, you think, well, that's a lot of bad, Mark. That's a lot of bad, okay? But when he came out of that and he was speaking, he's like, no, this is about God's blessing. It's about God's blessing. And when I heard the testimony, I really understood that, because as he was recounting it, you really hear that God was with him and in that situation the whole time. Now, he talked about spiritual warfare, and he says, you know, that's a real thing. And as much as the physical things that were happening to his body were real, there was also the spiritual element that was real as well. So the prayers that happened all over the world, because when it got out there, they said there were people in China praying. There was people in Guatemala praying. In fact, they called a prayer meeting in Guatemala where 10,000 people showed up. They had prayer going all over the world. Gateway Church is a big church, by the way. There's tens of thousands of people involved with Gateway Church, and it has an international impact. So when this word went out, people were praying all over the world. It said it brought the church together. It said it brought the church together in a powerful way. And actually, as he reflected on it, it says, if we could pray for the world the way the church prayed for me, wow, we will win lost souls, probably in ways that we've not seen. Because the church became active in prayer and united in a powerful way. And because he's a high-profile leader, in fact, I have yet to watch it, but he interviewed Benjamin Netanyahu, the new prime minister. He put that online. I thought it was interesting. So he's a high-profile leader that's known around the world. But this his miracle has been heard around the world. And you know, it's the miracle of a God who saves, a God who heals, a God who brings people through disaster, imminent death. It's a testimony that's gone far and wide. It reminds the church that God is with us, even in the worst of times. He's good. And he holds our eternity in his hands. That's the best news of all. And I think that's what, one thing that Pastor Morris said that he really, really got out of that was that, I'm with the Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. And he knew in his heart he was ready. But he said, it's like Paul says, but if I stay, there's things that God has for me to do and to spread the gospel and his message that needs to go out. Now, in understanding God's goodness, there is a theological question. Would God allow this hardship for the benefit of others? Well, I say yes. I believe fully yes. And I think we have lots of accounts throughout history where hardships that people go through can be used for God's glory. God does use for his glory. And he even allows, and sometimes it seems like leaders are first, you know? So if you're a leader, sometimes you're the first to go up and say, okay, Lord, use my life for whatever way to bring you glory. And he does, in small ways and big ways. But God's still good because he shows himself mightily in situations that we don't understand what he does and how he does. And I'm going to let you, I'll put the link, because there's a lot of details even in his testimony that I thought was really powerful. The little details, the little things that played out that God was very involved with. Pastor Robert Morris. Yep, we'll put a link in for the Word Out Wednesday. But he is. He's still pastor of Gateway Church and doing a mighty work there as a Lord who says, you're not done yet. So God brings many blessings, even from the hardships of his children. It seems like this is one way that the church has grown so much over the years. It has been from Christians who faced hardships and difficulties, but they radiated the presence of God. Even in the face of death, they radiated the love and the goodness of God. Under trials, they were able to share about God's goodness and how they lived when things were difficult and trying. Listen to David, back to David and his Psalms. And we see this so much in David's Psalms. But Psalm 27, verse 12. David's in a time of trial. And he says this. He says, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let me read that again. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God is good. Do you really believe it? Whether we believe it or not, it shows at some point in time in our life. Because I really believe that we only know when the circumstances really challenge us that we can rest on his goodness. Because I really believe God wants us to be able to rest on his goodness, even when things don't look as we want them to look or be as they want them to, we want them to be. But even now, we can take courage because God is good. Don't dwell on the bad, the negative. I mean, yeah, we see that. If you get a doctor's report today and it's not a good report, don't deny it, but don't dwell on it. That's not the final word. Let God have the final word in your life. Let him speak over you and his promises over your life, whatever that may be. We aren't to dwell on all the bad stuff and everything, because we can even look at the worst of the situations that God has a way of redeeming. And remember that it's he who holds eternity, your eternity, in his hands. And that cannot be taken away. He holds it. He holds us for all eternity. And that, to me, is the greatest aspect of the goodness of God. That we can try to mess it up. We can try to create Ishmaels. We can try to do all sorts of things. And we create issues and problems and all sorts of things. But it's God who saves us. It's God who redeems us. It's God who draws us back to his promises. So I say today, let God draw you back to his promises. Let him draw you back to his goodness. Because if you've forgotten, or if you have momentarily stopped thinking that maybe, just maybe, you wouldn't see his goodness in some area of your life, come back. Come back to the understanding. Come back to the good God who saves you and holds all of your eternity. You can rest today in God's goodness.